Seth was about less than two, and I was working from home and working at the computer, and he was fascinated by the mouse, the computer mouse, and the clicking, and he kept messing with it and just kept tapping it and just grabbing it. And finally, I looked at Seth. I said, "Seth, you touch the mouse one more time, and you will be spanked." To which he looked at me, toy in one hand, deep breath. "Rah!" Just grabbed the mouse. What were you thinking? What foolishness? Because he's going to get spanked. This morning we're going to continue through our meaningless sermon series, and we're going to talk about a life of wisdom. Initially it was supposed to be chapter 10 and 11, but as I prayerfully prepared for this and studied this, we're just going to deal with chapter 10. Verse 1, 2, and 3 really introduce this chapter. Verse 1 says this: "A dead, as dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor." The first thing he just says off the chapter, as it's being read, and they get to this section, "As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor." No matter how much honor you have, how much wisdom, what great things you've done, the foolish things that you can do, that you will do, spoil it, negate it, as if it's never done. Verse 2 and 3 goes on and says, "A wise person chooses the right road, a fool takes the wrong road." You can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. Jesus tells us how we can actually identify fools. So in chapter 10, how I see it kind of breaking down is that there's four different parts. After we get through this introduction, the next thing he will talk about is the foolish leader. And then he will talk about the foolish worker. And then the foolish talker. And then we will review all the proverbs that are speckled in between all these that make sense. So with that, let's just pause for a word of prayer before we proceed any further. Heavenly Father, right now I just ask that as our hearts have been prepared by song, fellowship, Lord, now we come to your word. And Lord, I pray, as always, that the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce and penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, as we proceed in this, I believe there's many that can be offended by what I will say. And they will discount your word and say that, well, it's just what he was thinking, it was just his opinion, and discard it. And Lord, I pray against that. I pray that we that might be thinking that would allow your word to continue to search our hearts and minds. And Lord, there are those here that will actually treat this service as just common and casual, disregarding what your word will say and say, well, it has nothing to do with me. Lord, I pray that your word would haunt them this week as your word has haunted me this past week. And Lord, for those that have come here, and as we open your word and we receive it, and we realize that iron sharpens iron, and we are here to be challenged to grow in our faith. Lord, I pray that our souls would be refreshed and renewed. And that as we accept and acknowledge what your word is challenging us, that we would confess and experience the joy of our salvation. And that we too will be able to say, as in the Psalms, that it was good to be in the house of God. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would just sense the presence of your Holy Spirit as we proceed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 as we work through this chapter. And this is our second to last sermon in this series. Chapter 10, starting with verse 1, it's on page 541 in the Bibles that are in the pew. We'll start back again with the introduction of this. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. You can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. There's another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low position to people of proven worth. I have even seen servants riding horsebacks like princes, and princes walking like servants. When you dig a well, you might fall in it. When you demolish an old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there is danger with each stroke of your axe. Using a dull axe requires a great strength, so sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. If a snake bites before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? A wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Fools base their thoughts off foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked and madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. What sorrow for the land ruled by a servant, the land whose leader feasts in the morning. Happy is the land whose king is a noble leader and whose leaders feast at the proper time to gain strength for their work, not to get drunk. Laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky house. A party gives laughter, wine gives happiness, and money gives everything. Never make light of a king, even in your thoughts, and don't make fun of the powerful, even in your own bedroom. For a little bird might deliver your message and tell them what you said. Now, there's a lot here. So the foolish leader is where I want to start first, right? So in verse 4, 5, and 7, it talks about that he gives great authority to the foolish person in low position and instead of the people that were proven worthy, and the servant riding the horse like a prince, and the prince walking. It's almost like Solomon is a prophet and saying what's going to happen when his son takes over. Because when his son takes authority and becomes the king, delegates are sent and they said, hey, look, your father taxed us heavily. Ease up the burden. And so he went to the wise elders that had served his father, and he said, what do you think? And they said, you know, it is time to ease up on the taxes and the burden. This is wise what they're asking. So then he went to his friends, and he says, what do you guys think? And they said, this is foolishness. You want to show your authority. Tell them they think your father was hard on them. Wait until they see what you're like. And guess what it led to? The division of Israel. What we see here in this foolish leader, and we see that, and then comes down that they don't even know the appropriate time. Like the servant, what we see here is when it's talking about the servant and he's partying in the morning instead of at the appropriate times, what's happening is Solomon is saying that he has allowed people to help him short circuit the system, right? Take the cheap way, the quick way. And now he owes these people because they helped him get there. It's an immature leader. So we're saying, well, this is just the leaders, right? So how does this apply to us today? Well, we see in Timothy, Paul tells us that a church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall or fail, right? So what we know is that for church leaders, it should not be a new believer. And you say, well, okay, so this has to deal with leadership. I'm not in leadership. I just want to say, are you a believer? Because if you're a believer, you're really actually in some sort of leadership because you have influence on people around you. You don't have to have a title to actually be thought about what is being challenged here. You see, what's happening is the leader should be continually growing, maturing. And what Solomon is saying is these leaders think they've arrived and they failed the people they serve. And too many times what we do is we've accepted Jesus Christ and we think we've arrived, and what we have done is failed because we've failed to continue to mature in our faith. For we are all called. Turn with me to what Paul has to challenge the church in Corinth in the 1 Corinthians letter that he writes to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's page 918. Paul's writing to them, and this is what he has to say. Verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian faith. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you are still not ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another, quarreling with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Brothers and sisters, what do people hear us say? How do they hear us talk? Do they hear us getting hung up on different aspects? Or are we maturing in our faith? Oswald Chambers, and I would just say, if you're looking for a good devotional book, and you've heard me say this, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers is an excellent devotional book if you want to be challenged. But in that, Oswald Chambers has been known to say this: spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by the obedience to the will of God. It doesn't matter when you said, I accepted Jesus Christ. What matters is, are you continually and willing to die to yourself and be obedient to what Christ Jesus is calling you to? We think, well, I've been in the faith for so many years, but you could be actually still an infant. And there could be people who have just accepted Jesus Christ, and they are dying to themselves and continually being willing to be obedient to what Christ is calling them, and they're continuing to mature. Solomon is challenging because he's saying, your faith, your witness, your testimony, everything you think you're doing that is great, your immaturity is foolishness and could negate it all. So we have the foolish leader. Next, we have the foolish worker. And when we read this, go ahead, let's go back to that. It would be page, if you close your Bible, it would be page 541, right? Verse 8, when you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish the old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there's a danger with each swing, stroke of your axe. So we're saying, okay, there's danger in work. Well, what is he trying to say? The problem is they understand and acknowledge that there is danger in the work, but they just go ahead without thinking. They're so overconfident, and they just go and do. The foolishness is in the action of not taking the precautions before doing. How many times have we gone out and thought, well, this has to be taken care of, this needs to be addressed, and we just go without thinking and realize that next thing we have fallen into the pit hole, or we've been bitten by the snake, or that we have been crushed. That is why he followed this section with this proverb: using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. In other words, when you go to approach the action that which you are called to do, use wisdom. Use precaution. Have you ever paused and just prayed about the matter before you just flew off the handle and decided to do something? Solomon is challenging Israel, and it's challenging us today. How are we proceeding? How do we go about things? Are we like the foolish worker and just go barreling in? And then there's the foolish talker. Verses 12. Wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusion will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Fools are so exhausted by little work that they can't even find their way home. In this, there are four distinct things that this foolish talker is doing. One, their words are destructive. What we see is not only are they destructive words going out to the people that hear it, but it's also destroying them. Unreasonable words. They're making assumptions on things. When Glenn and I were coming to church this morning, we have a house in our on our street, and it has been empty for a couple years now. And Glenda asked me, "What do you think happened?" "Well, I have no idea." "She has no idea." I said, "Well, the assumptions would be..." But these are speculation. But how many times have we seen A, B, and C, and so we assume this is what it must be? And have we not learned from the observer several weeks ago who said, this happened, so this must be it, and then they came back later and said, "I totally got it wrong." And how many times do we just talk because we're basing it on assumptions that we really don't even know? And our words are uncontrolled. We just speak and speak and speak. And boastful, as if we know how things are going to play out. Have you ever heard somebody talk as if they're certain of how things are going to be? You know, I see this, and it says that they can't find their way home. I picture the person, and maybe you've been that person, I think I have at times, where you're just talking, and all of a sudden you miss your exit, right? They can't find their way home because they're just talking so much. The Bible has a lot to say about the foolish talker. Proverbs 10:32 says, "The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words." What comes out of your mouth? Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mind, your mouth shut. This verse actually comes in my mind often. I'm thinking it's time to just shut up, David. There's nothing else to say. It's probably one that most of us, probably 95% of us, probably should keep in our minds. The 5% that don't say anything, ignore this. We need to hear from you occasionally. It's only less than 5, probably. Those who control their tongues will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. As we're looking at Proverbs, let's just go to the New Testament proverb. James, what does he have to say? James chapter 3. And if you once you get there, you'll see right off the bat the header. James chapter 3. "Dear brothers and sisters, now many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes with wisdom, from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder, evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of the righteousness. You can't notice it now, but when I was younger, before I started graying, I used to have this really strong red patch of hair right here. If you look closely, somebody noticed it after first service. It was such to the point that when I get my hair cut, the barber would ask me, did you actually dye your hair red there? Why? I'm like, no, it's just natural. It comes from my grandfather. We called him Red. He had a full head of red hair, obviously. I never met him. He died of lung cancer, a good Southern man, smoking and drinking. His two brothers, I never met either. They never married. They were alcoholics. They drank. Both died. The one died in a bar fight because he was so wasted in his anger. And the other died lonely, drunk, passed out in the parking lot on a snowstorm, and the truck driver thought it was just simply a mound of snow that he drove over until he realized. I think we all would agree, as my grandmother talked about her two brother-in-laws, the tragedy that they couldn't even go 24 hours without a drink. I think we all can agree that it's tragedy when somebody's so addicted that they can't go 24 hours without drinking or taking some kind of substance. But church, I think it's time that we start acknowledging that if we can't go 24 hours without a negative word coming out of our mouths, if we can't go 24 hours without talking about somebody, if we can't go 24 hours without judging or a condescending statement, or 24 hours without cursing, we have a problem. Because these words are destructive. We will say that drinking is destructive and it's destroying others. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God is clear about the words that come from our mouth. Proverbs talks about it and says they are like weapons. And Jesus says that we will give an account for the idle words we speak. And Solomon is challenging us that our words are foolishness. And all the works that we've done, all the good things, and all the wisdom that we may proclaim and show people, that our words are foolishness and destroy it. Jesus said, a good person produces good things from a treasure of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Brothers and sisters, it's time for us to acknowledge that if we can't even go 24 hours without saying something negative, If we can't go 24 hours without talking about somebody, if we can't go 24 hours without making some kind of judgmental, condescending statement, or if we can't go 24 hours without cursing, we have a problem, and it's coming from our heart, and people see it, and we need to do something about it. And I'm asking you to join me, that as we go, and I challenge you, what will the next 24 hours look like? That when you realize that you say these things, you will confess it and ask the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit, the fruit, is self-control, love, and peace, what we just read. These are what should be coming from our hearts. These are what should be seen, not the foolishness that we have had and allowed too many times, and we have just looked the other way. Why? Because Titus, in the book of Titus, in the letter that Paul writes to him, he says this: "For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive each other. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Then they will make the teachings of God, our Savior, attractive to everywhere and everywhere. How do you talk about your faith? How do you talk about your faith? How do people hear you talk about it? Too many times we're so hung up on what we're going to tell people, what we're against. Brothers and sisters, if you will join me in this, I believe that what people should hear from people who attend Mercersburg Mennonite Church is that we want you first and foremost to come to know Jesus Christ. Anything beyond that, we are trying to make them conform to something. And you might say, well, what about what we believe? Well, it's 2025 anyways. Our Constitution calls for us to re-sign the faith covenant. After Easter, we will start back into what we believe, and we will work through those 15 articles. But brothers and sisters, the first thing that should come from our mouths to people is to challenge them to come to know Jesus Christ, because once they've experienced Jesus Christ, then they will be able, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to feel the convictions and understand why you speak what you speak when you speak from the Word of God. The reason I bring this up is because of an incident that happened this week. I was in a restaurant counseling a pastor, and we were talking, and when we finished, he introduced me to a gentleman that he knew. And then the gentleman, as he introduced me, he goes, "This is David. He pastors Mercersburg Mennonite Church." Oh, and of course, then he immediately asked me if I knew some conservative people. I said, "Sir, you have the wrong church. We're not those Mennonites." Oh, do you know what his next words were? "What Bible do you preach from? What Bible do you use?" "I've been here before, haven't we, Daniel?" I said, "I use the New Living Translation to preach from, because it's Wycliffe, Wycliffe, however you want to say it. They say it's the heart language of America. And I think it's one that helps us understand." And I explained to him the translations and what, like, most are yours is a thought for thought or a word for word. And actually, for those that, if you're wondering, your New Living Translation that you just read out of, you can look at the front and it tells you. They go thought for thought and then word for word. So you're actually getting a translation that does both. Boom, off the mic. Well, guess what he said? "King James!" And I mean, by the time we got done, I just thought, what do we sound like? I shook his hand, I thanked him for his conviction, and I said, because he challenged me, he's like, "Have you ever seen that word?" And I have no doubt King James has transformed lives. I'm not against King James. What I'm against, though, is this constant that we get hung up on these certain things, that we are not even worried about Jesus Christ. We're more worried about, are you reading King James? Brothers and sisters, I go with my one dear friend who used to be King James, and now when you ask him what translation's best, he says, "The one that you will read." And I challenged him. I said, "Look, you've challenged me. Now I challenge you." As I shook his hand, I said, "I have seen the New Living Translation in the NIV transform lives." To which the guy beside me says, "Actually, I've seen his life transformed as he worked through it." Brothers and sisters, what's coming out of our mouths matter. This is no small matter. And I don't know what the Spirit is convicting you, but I challenge you, what are we talking about? Are we more hung up on? What are we more hung up on? I hope it's Jesus Christ and leading people to Him. Let's sharpen iron, sharpen iron. I am with you. But when we're out there in the workplace, because this scripture actually, this one, Titus, when he's talking to him, he's talking about the masters and the slaves, right? But actually, a lot of people will take it and convert it to the work environment because that's what it was. I'm telling you, the workplace is probably one of our strongest mission fields that we neglect. And men and women, wherever you're at, what is coming out of your mouths? Because people are looking and watching. Don't let foolishness ruin. See, Ephesians 4:29 says this, don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be encouragement to those who hear them. That's our challenge. Is our words encouragement to those around us? So when we look at these three, this foolish leader who's immature, the foolish worker who just goes about and does what they want without any precaution, and the foolish talker just saying what they want. And as we think about Seth just going, yeah, I gotta. The foolishness that Solomon is talking about is the mindset, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And this does not fit anywhere in the teachings of Jesus Christ. This does not fit anywhere in the Word of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. We're called to die to ourselves and allow Christ to live through us. When we have that mindset, I'm going to do what I want to do, it says dead flies cause even the bottle of perfume to stink. So a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. When you are stuck in saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, I want you to understand what Solomon's saying with that mindset. James 4:17 says this, remember it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. To know what you ought to do and then not do it. Well, a wise person chooses the right path, a fool takes the wrong one. And you can identify the fool just by the way he walks and talks. So, let's look at these Proverbs quickly. Wisdom of Proverbs, first one. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Now, as I told you before when we talked about Proverbs, Proverbs is not a promise. Doesn't mean that if you have a quiet spirit that everything's going to work out with your boss. But I will also tell you that Johnny Paycheck in 1977 was completely wrong when he sang, take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. It's catchy, but let me just tell you, there's two things that are going to happen with that. One, that reputation will follow you everywhere you go. And second, you will then have the mindset that when things get tough, I'll just quit. And Solomon's saying wisdom here. Wisdom. Second, if a snake bites before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? In other words, what's the use, right? You say, what's he trying to say here? He's saying action without thought is deadly. Action without thought. Because there's a purpose in a way that you're supposed to charm a snake. It's not a profession I choose. My wife would not allow it. But if you rush right in it, you're going to get bit. And what he's saying is when you rush in, and he's putting it in through all these different things, that as a leader, if you just rush and do immature things, if you're a worker and you rush out and just go, and you just talk, it'll be deadly consequences. Laziness leads to a sagging roof, and idleness leads to a leaky home. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do anything today. I don't want to work on that relationship, and I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to grow in my faith. And guess what's going to happen? Destruction. A party gives laughter. Wine gives happiness, and the money gives everything. And we sound like, oh, okay, this is that eat, drink, and be merry. No, remember, Solomon, for the first seven chapters, is talking about what it was like pursuing life under the sun, and it was meaningless. And he's talking about foolishness now. What's he talking about? He's saying, look, the party gives laughter. but the party will end. The wine can give you happiness, but it will wear off. And the money gives you everything that will eventually fade and pass away. It's meaningless. Never make light of a king, even in your thoughts. And don't make fun of the powerful, even in your own bedroom. For a little bird might deliver your message and tell them what you said. This is, if you ever hear somebody say, a little birdie told me, this is actually where it comes from. So you can just say, hey, that's scriptural. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Oh. You know what he's saying here, though? Just like we said, Jesus says, what's in your heart's going to come out. If you're thinking this and you're dwelling on this, it's eventually going to come out. And they're going to hear. So, Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When we look at this life of wisdom, right, and we can learn from the foolish leader who was immature, we are not wanting to be immature in our faith. We want to grow in our faith. And the foolish worker who just, without precaution, just went and did, that we also need to be wise and cautious in foolish talk. And to hear the Proverbs. To live a life of wisdom, I think Colossians 3:23-24 sums it up. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master, you are serving is Christ. I think we need to get our minds back on that. Too many times we're thinking about the people and we're thinking about ourselves. Dr. David Jeremiah in his book, Forward, wrote this. Life isn't about using God for your purposes. That's the problem, is too many of us are trying to use God for our purposes and to justify what we're doing. That's not what it's about. That is not even scriptural. David Jeremiah says, life isn't about using God for your purposes. It's about God using you for his purposes. And it's about the Lord Jesus showing how you fit into his plans. And you fit in. I don't care who you are. You fit into his plans. And if you don't believe me, let's go to one of my favorite prayers. Ephesians 3. I love this prayer. This is where I want to, basically, this is our closing prayer in a sense. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Whenever I'm not sure about a prayer, what to pray, I love going to Ephesians, and I love chapter 1, verses 15, where Paul prays for spiritual wisdom. But this morning, I want to go with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And just listen to this prayer. And if you wonder, does he really have a plan for me to be part of this purpose? Why should I give up foolishness? Why should I allow him? Why should I pursue him? Why should I grow? Listen to verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. When Paul's thinking about everything of the God's grace and the good news. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you hear that? With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Verse 20, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work in us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Brothers and sisters, get rid of the foolishness. Because what God wants to do in your life is beyond what you could imagine and what you think. Get rid of the foolishness and allow his purpose to work through you. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or thank. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I'd like to start where we ended, where we started. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. What is the Spirit stirring in your heart? And do you find yourself like Seth, where it's like, no, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do what I want to do? Don't. Surrender to God. Die to yourself and allow Christ to live through you. Because foolishness takes away your testimony. Foolishness takes away all that you have done, that God has done through you. And he wants to do mighty works through each one of you and us as a church. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that anyone within the sound of my voice, I always pray for salvation, that anyone who does not know your Son, if their heart is stirring, we know that your Spirit stirs our hearts and calls us to you. If there is anyone here today that realizes they have been truly living in the foolishness and just for themselves, and they want to repent of that today and accept your Son Jesus and experience the newness of life that comes through that relationship, I pray that they would say yes. Lord, I pray that each one of us, though, would acknowledge the foolishness that we have allowed in our lives. The foolishness of wanting to be immature in our faith. The foolishness of just going without any precaution or wisdom. The foolishness of our talk. May we repent of that and realize that there is a greater purpose that you have for each one of our lives. May we acknowledge that and accept that and see that. And see that it goes far beyond what we could ever imagine or think. Lord, I pray that when people see Mercersburg, the community of believers here, they don't see foolishness. But they see brothers and sisters who are speaking encouragement to one another. They see brothers and sisters who are precautious in how we go about interacting with people and what the works you've called us to. And that our desires continue to mature in our faith, that they might see your Son through our words and actions. For through your Son, you showed us the greatest love that we will never fully understand, but we see the blood on the cross for our sins, and we see the tomb is empty, and that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.